Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we're thankful, Lord, that you are here, because the fact that you are here shows that you care, shows that your love has been shed abroad in our hearts by your Holy Spirit, showing, Father, that you have come down in this hour with a shout, which is a message, and that message is a teaching, and that teaching is doctrine. And we know that that is the doctrine of Christ, because you've come to let us know who you are and why you're here. Because Brother Branham said, my ministry is to declare him. That means to exegete him. That means to to bring him forth into view. And he said, my ministry is to declare him that he is here. And so, Father, we know that there's been a declaration of your Godhead, of your Godhoodedness, of what you are, who you are. You've been unveiled, the mighty God unveiled before us. And so, Lord, we recognize it. Through words, Father, you have been made known and brought into view. And, Father, we know that your presence is here because the camera caught the picture of your presence. And we've seen many infallible proofs and vindications of the supernatural in our midst, knowing, Father, that you are still the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so, Father, we just commit ourselves to the study of this great message which you have given us, and we ask your blessings upon it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, this morning in our study of the sermon, Masterpiece, preached by Brother Branham, we will look again at paragraph 119, where Brother Branham speaks of Polycarp being a disciple of John. Now, I thought perhaps that we could stop for a moment this morning and look at what it means to be a disciple, because we talk about it. People talk about, you know, being a disciple of Jesus. And so to begin, let's turn in our booklets of Brother Branham's sermons on the Masterpiece that we pass out at the beginning of this series, and let's turn to paragraph 119. Now, he says in paragraph 119, when we see St. Paul, Peter, James, John, all those who wrote the word, and the word they wrote become alive and lived, and it lived, and when we find after it begin to get ripe, John begin to write in epistles. He was thrown on the Isle of Patmos after being burnt in oil for 24 hours. But the word must come forth. It's got to be wrote. They couldn't boil the Holy Ghost out of him with oil, so he come forth. His work wasn't finished. He died a natural death. And Polycarp, which was a disciple of John, he carried the word on. And from Polycarp came Irenaeus. And Irenaeus, the great man of God, who believed the very same gospel that we believe, the word is right, the church trying to squeeze it out. So where does the squeeze come from then, if the church is trying to squeeze it out, you see? I didn't catch that till just reading it just now. Now, the fact of the matter is that not only was Polycarp a disciple of John, but John was a disciple of Jesus, as was Peter and James and Paul. Was a disciple of Jesus. Paul was actually a disciple of Jesus in another realm, but the same Jesus, because he followed that pillar of fire, and he was disciplined by that pillar of fire. And of course, we know that the pillar of fire was the same God that indwelt Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's what Brother Branham said. He said it was Jesus in Jesus. From Sir, we would see Jesus. He said, now, here comes Jesus. So in your mind, you're picturing Jesus. Well, which one are you thinking about? So Brother Vail said to Brother Francois years ago, he said, now, when I say the name Jesus Christ, what do you think of? He says, immediately you think of the man with the nail-scarred hands, the beard. He said, but when Paul said that it was Jesus, actually the pillar of fire said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. He said, that was not the man with the nail-scarred hands. That was a God that indwelt that one with the nail-scarred hands. Well, Brother Branham makes it very plain here, because he says, now here come Jesus, God himself, incarnate in his Son, Christ Jesus, tabernacle to take away sin. Now notice what Brother Branham said here. He said here, here comes Jesus, which is God himself incarnated in his Son, Jesus. Let me read it again. And here comes Jesus, God himself incarnate in his Son, Christ Jesus. Two Jesuses. Jesus the Father, Jesus the Son. He said, here comes Jesus with God himself incarnated in his Son, Jesus. Then what we have is Jesus in Jesus, and that's exactly what he said from, so we would see Jesus, paragraph 55. He said, look, when it was here on earth, how many knows that that was the pillar of fire that followed the children of Israel in the wilderness? That it was Christ, the angel of the covenant, all right? And how many knows that that was Jesus in Jesus, that same spirit? Couldn't be any more plain. So Paul was a disciple of Jesus because the same God that was in Christ is the same God that appeared to him on the road to Damascus. So then what does the word disciple mean? If Paul was a disciple of Jesus, Peter and James were disciples of Jesus, Polycarp was a disciple of John, Irenaeus was a disciple of Polycarp, what does it mean then to be a disciple? What is a disciple? What does the word disciple mean? And what does it mean to be a disciple of another? Well, the English definition was drawn from the French and the Latin, and it means one who embraces and assists in spreading the teachings of another. So, you say, if God came down himself and appeared to us in the pillar of fire that he appeared to Paul in, and the same God, which was the same Jesus that was in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and this same Jesus came to us in this hour with a shout, which is a message, and we have embraced that message, and we are assisting in the spreading of the teaching of that God who came down, and we know that teaching is doctrine, then those who have embraced and are assisting in the spreading of the doctrine of Christ can truly say that they are disciples of Jesus Christ. So see, the word disciple means to assist in spreading the teaching of doctrine of another. An apostle is one who is sent to do so. That means that the man that is an apostle must first be a disciple. And then when he is sent, he fulfills his role as an apostle. Otherwise, if he travels from church to church teaching the doctrine of Christ, he would be an evangelist. But first, he's a disciple. Then he does the work of an evangelist. And if he merely teaches it to his own church, he's called a pastor. And if his teaching is very deep and thorough, then he's called a teacher. But first of all, he's a disciple. So, you see, all five-fold ministries roles must first be a disciple of Christ to do so. It's not them as great leaders. There's only one leader, and that's Jesus Christ. And we must be disciples of him. And then when we're sent, we do the role of evangelist if it's local, apostle if it's going from country to country, pastor if it's strictly at the local church, teacher if it's, well, teacher can be in the local church, it can be outside the local church, but it's the depth and the deepness of teaching that distinguishes a teacher, or even a prophet who receives direct communication from God and then he gives it out. Now, to be a disciple means that you're first willing to learn yourself, because how can you teach others if you do not understand it yourself? Elizabeth, would you check to make sure that the air conditioning is on, that the cool is on? And unless you understand what the other taught, you cannot assist in the spreading of that teaching. Now, there are many ministers who claim to believe what Brother Brown taught, but because they do not understand what he taught, they are not assisting the spreading of what was taught, but rather, they are more of a hindrance to what was taught. Because if they are not teaching what he taught, but claim to be, then anyone who hears them are not hearing at all what was really taught and truly taught. But when the man says that he's teaching the message and is not teaching the doctrine, then he's not teaching. But he is perverting what was truly taught. Then he is more of a hindrance than a help. But most ministers are too proud to admit that they need help in the understanding of the message, at least here in America and Canada. But in Africa, it's very different. They admit that they have been taught wrong. Some admit that they have been taught that they have themselves taught the message wrong for 20 years. But when God showed them the truth, they turned around and began teaching it right. Now that takes humility to do that. And that is a sign of a true disciple. Because in order to be a disciple, you must be willing to subject yourself to the one who is teaching you. And that takes discipline. And that is not evident much here in America. both North and South America, because there's too much pride involved. And that shows that there's a wrong motive in the ministry. You see, if our motive is right, we want to teach the people truth. If it takes our hide off, if it removes the congregation, Brother Branham said, I'd rather preach to the four posts of this church than to compromise on God's word. So we see, in order to be a disciple, you must admit that there is another who knows what you want to know, and that one understands what you would like to understand. And in any leadership position, you must be willing to follow before you are fit to lead. You get these young men today who want to be on their own, and they're not willing to follow, and they will never amount to a hill of beans in God's economy because they didn't learn to follow first before they could lead. Because if you can't walk humbly before God, then God will never exalt you. I think you all remember the story of the young minister who walked up so proudly to the pulpit, and then he bombed out in front of that audience. And as he hung his head in shame and walked down the platform, an old man turned to his wife and he said, if he had gone up the way that he came down, then he would have come down the way that he went up. For we know the scripture teaches that pride cometh before a fall. And let me tell you, young people, when you begin to talk full of pride, you must know for sure one thing is coming, and that is a fall. I've seen it too many times, and God knows best how to humble you. Your parents probably know second best. But God knows how to humble each and every individual. And when you begin to talk too highly of yourself, when you begin to look at class as a distinction, that's when you fall into Satan's trap. Because Satan is the author of class. So we're looking at what it means to be a disciple. For Polycarp was a disciple of John, Brother Bram told us. And the disciple does not get puffed up against the one who is mentoring him. He keeps his humility intact. Too many times we see a young man being taught, and for a while he seems truly humble. But then when he begins to assist in the spreading of the teaching, they get puffed up, and then they think of themselves as equal to the one who taught them. I do not think that's a good thing to do. Because when you do that, you begin to elevate yourself, and if you elevate your own self, then God will not elevate you. And why should he? I remember as a young man, a lot of athletes that I knew, they talked about themselves all the time, their accomplishments, everything else. And I thought, you know, if you're good, you don't have to say a thing, because others will say it for you. In Matthew 23 and verse 12, Jesus said, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. What's a strip of wood along the floor called?
Baseboard.
What is a base? It's the very first starting point. He that exalts himself will be brought down to the very first starting point. In the military, if a man gets too high and lofty, he gets demoted. Sometimes he gets knocked all the way back to a buck private. Whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Brother Ram said in the message, who is this Melchizedek? He said, now bless us tonight, Lord, as we speak of thy word and the promise that's been given to us. May we nurture them in our hearts, cherish them with reverence, and obey them with godly discipline, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Now, why are we talking about discipline when we're talking about discipleship? Because the first part of both words, disciple and discipline, have their root in study, in learning, in humbling ourselves to a set of rules, to a set of regulations. If you're going to assist in the spreading of the doctrine, you have to know the doctrine in order to assist in spreading of it. If you say, well, I just believe the message, and you don't know what the message is, how can you assist in the spreading of that message? You're going to spread error. So there's a discipline involved with being a disciple. So what is discipline? Our dictionary tells us, number one, training expected to produce a specific character or pattern of behavior. Child training. Why do you spank your children? Well, for two or three reasons. At least that's what we did. Number one is if they lie. If they lied to us, they got a whooping. Why? Because lying is one of the worst characteristics you can have as an adult, to be known as a liar. Why else do we spank our children, discipline our children? If they purposely did something wrong, and if they purposely did something to hurt someone. Just those three rules. And Jesus said, in speaking of the Ten Commandments, he talked to the young man. He said, you know, have you done all these Ten Commandments? He said, yes, yes, Lord, I've done all these Ten Commandments from my youth. And the Bible says Jesus loved him. And Jesus told them, he said, all of these Ten Commandments can be summed up in one thing. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you love your neighbor, you're not going to lie to him. You wouldn't want to lie to yourself. You're not going to cheat your neighbor. You're not going to do something to harm your neighbor. You see? And so, in order to bring forth character in your children, you do things to discipline them. So, discipline suggests not only training. It says training expected to produce a specific character or pattern of behavior. So, when you get out the Board of Education, that's part of the training. That's the enforcement of the training. Number two, controlled behavior, resulting from disciplinary training. In other words, self-control. That's what discipline is, self-control. Three, part A, control obtained by enforcing compliance or order. Control obtained by enforcing compliance or order. In other words, the rod of correction produces controlled behavior. B, a systematic method to obtain obedience, a military discipline. A systematic method to obtain obedience. C, a state of order based on submission to rules and authority. In other words, a teacher who demanded discipline in the classroom. If we're going to learn, you've got to be disciplined. 4, punishment intended to correct or train. Now, if you're a parent that just likes to beat your kid, just to beat your kid, there's something wrong mentally with you. But if you discipline your children, if when you spank the child, you look them in the eye first and you tell them what they're getting and why they're getting it, and you don't let them turn their eyes away from you, you look them right in the eye until you've got their soul, because the eye is the gate to the soul. You'll find over your experience with your children that you don't have to discipline as much. Now, if you're just giving them a swat because they do something wrong, but you don't sit down and explain it to them each time and look them in the eye until you've got their attention, you'll end up beating the kid, and you'll get nothing from it. No results. But if you look them in the eye and you tell them why they're going to get a spanking, what they did wrong, and how they can correct it the next time. The children will learn. And that's discipline. Because you don't spank a child unless you're trying to train the child. Educate the child in the way that's right. You're building character into that child. You're teaching them right from wrong. Right from wrong behavior. Now, as a verb, number five is a set of rules or methods as those regulating the practice of a church or monastic order. In other words, there's a church discipline, conduct, order, and doctrine. And six, it's a branch of knowledge or teaching. It's called a discipline. If you become a history major, that's your discipline. If you become a geology major, that's your discipline. If you become a nursing major, that's your discipline. As a verb, number one, it means to train by instruction and practice, especially to teach self-control. Number two, it means to teach to obey rules or accept authority. Number three, it means to punish in order to gain control or enforce obedience. And four, to impose order on, needed to discipline their study habits. So you see, a disciple is one who has undergone a disciplined training in order to assist in the spreading of the doctrine. The problem we've had in this message is that young men have come up out of Pentecost, and they could preach a whirlwind. I mean, they were just great Pentecostal-style preachers. And being in the message less than several months, certain older ministers in the message brought them into contact with other churches, and those men then went on a whirlwind tour. They started going from church to church to church, and people started to follow them. They built up churches of quite a few hundred people, but they never understood the message. And so they went across America, sucking out from the small churches and gathering big congregations of people who wanted excitement. They wanted an excitable preacher, someone that could get them excited, get them happy. And they left the message as a result. I could name names, but I won't do it. But the fact is that they didn't discipline themselves, and they didn't become a disciple of someone who did understand the message. And as a result, they brought a lot of people out into disharmony with the message. So you see, a disciple is one who has undergone a disciplined training in order to assist in the spreading of the doctrine. And discipline speaks of instruction in obedience. It speaks of controlled behavior. It speaks of governance. And it speaks of a state of order. From a sermon, Man Running from the Presence of the God, Brother Branham began to pray. And as he prayed in his prayer, he said, "May all the great mysteries that we are supposed to know in this age, Lord, be unveiled to us, and we'll see the plainness of God, so that we'll know how to behave ourselves and to act, correcting ourselves and bringing the members of our body into discipline to the Word, that we might know how to live in this present day at the approaching of the Lord Jesus Christ." Let me read this again, because listen to how he lays this out. He says, "May all the great mysteries that we are supposed to know of this age, Lord, be unveiled to us, and we'll see the plainness of God." Wow. But for what reason? He says, "That we may know how to behave ourselves, that we may know how to act, that we may know how correcting ourselves and bringing the members of our body into discipline to the Word, that we might know how to live in this present day at the approaching of Jesus Christ." What good does it do you if you know that He is the judge of all the earth and that He's here, but your life doesn't reflect that He is the judge? It ought to make you quiver in your shoes to know that God is watching everything you do. He's listening to your heart and every thought that goes through your heart. And He's judge. And the Word is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. How then could we walk away from a life of holiness and sobriety in Christ Jesus? So you see, if we are to come to the adoption, we must be obedient sons. And even Jesus learned obedience by the things that He suffered. And we know when God disciplines us to His Word, it is not an easy thing on us. And we do suffer during our times of child training. But the result is good, because it produces in us an obedience to God's Word. When you discipline your children, Brother Brown said, when they go to the street to make mud pies, and you grab them by the arm and you give them a good whack, and you sit down and you scream and shout at them and tell them why you don't want them sitting in the street making mud pies, you're disciplining your child. You're training your child. You're bringing an awareness to them, because they're not aware of cars going 65 miles an hour, the damage it can do. When I was a young boy, I thought, we're just indestructible. I read too many comic books, too many superheroes. So one day there's a hornet's nest behind my neighbor's house, sitting right in the metal box where the electric came into the house. Well, I thought, I started probing in there with this metal stick that was used for tomatoes. I went flying about 12 feet in the air, when that bolt of electricity threw me back, the house went dead, blacked out. The neighbor came out and said, "You stupid kid, what are you doing?" I said, he said, "Don't you know that could have killed you?" I said, "I'm destructible." ...12 feet at least blown back by that power. That's the mind of a child. And Paul said, when I was a child, I thought as a child. That's why I acted like a child. I spoke as a child. But when I become a man, I put away childish stupidity. Childish simplicity. From the message, Shalom, Brother Ram said, love is chastening. Love is rebuke. Love is discipline. Oh God, may I throw myself with this people this week, and may you discipline us, Lord, to your word. In John 14, verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. How do we show that we love God? We keep his word. That's a discipline. It takes discipline to keep the word. It takes discipline to keep God always before you. David said, because the Lord is before me, he's always at my right hand, I shall not be moved. If we keep God always in our thoughts, we're not going to vary from the thoughts of God. We're not going to deviate our path into the path of flesh. And again in John 14, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. So we see that to love is to obey. And since this is Father's Day, I think it is the best gift that any child could give his father is to obey him. You kids want to do something for your dad? Obey him. That's the greatest gift that you can give to your father and to your mother. Just obey him. Just say yes, sir, or yes, ma'am, and do it with love. Now, it might make you not have to be lazy. I mean, you might have to do something. You know, you might have to put a little bit of effort into it, but that's what discipline is all about. Discipline takes a little bit of effort. But you see, if you know here what's right, and you know what your outcome is, why do you think athletes aren't just, well, I'm born an athlete, so I'm going to sit around and drink pop and put my feet up in the chair, but I'm going to be the greatest athlete. No, you're not. You become the greatest failure. Athletes take discipline to get where they're at. Anyone who accomplishes in life, it takes a discipline. The incandescent light bulb, it took 10,000 tries to finally get it right. 10,000! Well, you know, most of us, after 3 or 4 and we don't get it right, we just give up and say, well, there's something else I should be doing. 10,000 tries before he got it right. But you know what? Where there's a deep calling, there's a deep to respond. He knew it could be done. And thus, it was done. In 1 Peter 1, verse 22, seeing that you have purified your souls in obeying the truth, seeing that you have purified your minds from all the false doctrine to the right doctrine. Okay, can we admit that? Yes, we've actually purified our minds. Purified our souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. It takes discipline to purify your mind. You sit in church and you sit in the message and perhaps Brother Miguel probably being maybe one of the newest, maybe Brother John to the message. You know that as you came into the message, there was a lot of purifying going on. There was a lot of purging of old thoughts going on. A lot of questions came to your mind. A lot of reconciliation between what's in the Scripture and the false things that you understood before. And so a lot of purging, a lot of sifting, a lot of, until what? And the more you did that, the more you're taking sin out of your life. The more you're taking the earthy man out of your life. You see, you didn't plan to take the earthy man out of your life. You plan to get right with God in your mind. But as you get right with God in your mind, as you take those little stones out of the glass, it allows more of the Word to come in and fill it. And one of these days, there won't be any stones left. There won't be any unbelief left in the vessel. It's going to be all Word. Then you come to the place where Brother Branham said, all my thoughts are of God. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9, and being made perfect. being made, he wasn't born perfect, but being made perfect. How was he made perfect? Through suffering, through training. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto everyone? No. Unto all them that obey him. You see where obedience comes in. Obedience is better than sacrifice, greater than sacrifice. And so Paul tells us that if we are running in this race and then begin to veer off, there's a reason for us veering off. Then someone or something has cut in on us, causing us not to obey the truth. From Galatians chapter 5, verse 7, he says, "You did run well. Who did hinder you? Who did cut in on you that you should not obey the truth?" And look, when two people love each other, and then the marriage begins to turn sour, and the reason is because one or more of the marriage partners has allowed others to cut in on the marriage union. When you young people get married, first of all, you better know that your partner is 100% in union with God and with you. Then you don't let mother, you don't let father, you don't let sister, you don't let brother. You don't let friends interfere with that union. That union is a holy trust. Anyone who has gone through divorce, gone through a marriage dissolution, knows where that dissolution went sour. It's because someone, maybe family member, maybe friends, cut in on that marriage. And the spouse began to listen to what those had to say. That's how it happens. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. Now the word bewitched means to become fascinated by false representations. Bewitched. Who has bewitched you? O foolish Galatians, who hath given you false representations that you should not obey the truth? So we see as disciples, we are to obey the doctrine that is taught to us. Paul said in Romans the same thing. In Romans 6:16, he said, "Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you." And the obeying of the doctrine did what? It changed you from a servant of sin to a servant of righteousness. And in fact, if you wish to receive the Holy Ghost, you must obey him to receive it. He said, repent, change your thinking, and be converted. For you cannot receive the Holy Ghost if you are a disobedient to God. In Acts 5:32, Paul said, "And we are his witnesses of these things." I think this might be Peter. "And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him." Now, without discipline, you cannot even conduct a proper church service. From the message Church Order, preached by Brother Branham, he said, "Others will not listen to anything we say, especially the children. The children are supposed to know discipline. They should get it at home. But even if it's mine, my kids get it here at any time, if they get disorderly. I don't want you to draw one string. Sarah, Rebecca, Joseph, Billy, or whoever it might be, you tell me. I'll see to it. And if they can't behave, then they'll stay away from church till they do learn to behave. This is not an arena. This is a house of God. This is not a place to play and skate and write notes and laugh and cut up. This is the house of God. And it is to be carried out godly. You come here to worship, not even to visit. This is not a picnic ground. This is not a visitation place. This is the visitation place of the Holy Spirit. Listen to what he has to say, not to one another. We don't come here to fellowship with one another. We come here to fellowship with Christ. This is the house of worship. And children must be disciplined, and if they are, of their parents. Let it be known that if these deacons, if these parents of the children will not listen to what these deacons said, then this parent should be corrected themselves. So you see, our whole walk as a disciple of Christ is concerned with self-discipline and church discipline while conforming to the image of the eldest brother in a vast family of brothers. In Romans 8:29, we read, "For whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." And in Romans 12:2, Paul says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So you cannot become a disciple unless you've been transformed, unless you've been disciplined. From Christ is the mystery of God revealed. Brother Ramson, you've got tapes on what we believe. You've got tapes on discipline in the church, how that we behave ourselves in the church of God, how we come together and set together in heavenly places. Don't stay home. If God is in your heart, you can't hardly wait for them doors to open up yonder to get in here to fellowship with your brothers. And if you don't feel that way, then I tell you, it's time that you get to pray. Because we're in the last days where the Bible exhorted us to much more as we see the day approaching, to love one another with Christian love and divine love, to assemble ourselves together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus and love one another. This will all men know that you're my disciples when you have love one for another. Discipline as a Christian. It's not easy. In the message, Paul, a prisoner, Brother Ram said, in prayer again, he says, "Chasten us, Lord, with thy spirit and thy word, that we might discipline ourselves as obedient servants to the will of God." Let us remember and try to think in our heart what the early Christian done. What type of people would we meet if we met those people who personally had been in contact with you? How their faces must have lit up with faith and joy. How their lives must have been the living word of God. Just written epistles, read of all men, and they walked in among the people. God grant it once again. You know, we all admire Brother Branham for being the man of God that he was. But Brother Branham wasn't born that way. Brother Branham was disciplined by God to become the man that he was. From Paul, a prisoner, he says, "And we ask you, Lord, to give us your word tonight. Speak to us, Lord, and warm our heartstrings that we would know how to discipline ourselves for the great time that lays ahead as we believe that we're nearing the coming of the Lord." I think if we truly believed that the Lord was here, we would conduct ourselves in a certain way, a holy way, a reverent way. If Brother Branham were to walk through this door right now, many of you probably fall on your face before God. It would be a scary thing, especially knowing the man and the discernment. You'd scramble to hide your thoughts, change your thoughts, repent of your thoughts. Well, God is here. And God is the one that did those things through Brother Branham. God is the one who is the judge. Brother Branham was just a vessel. It ought to cause us, knowing that he's here, to live such humility and such reverence and such love toward one another and toward our spouse and toward our children. In the message, the indictment, Brother Brown tells us that anyone who does not live true to the discipline that God expects from his bride, he said he's nothing but a whore. Can you imagine standing in the presence of the judge condemned as a whore? He said it brings it back to the original organization of Catholic Church, which a Catholic Church believes that God is in his church and the word has nothing to do with it. And God is in his church. And we Protestants, as we find in Revelation 17, that all of them heaped up together and that the Catholic Church was the mother of all organizations. And we see that the Protestant organization yet blindly, has the same nature of the Catholic Church. The Bible calls the Catholic Church a whore and calls the Protestant Church harlots. And said that the whore was the mother of harlots. And that is people. That's ill-famed woman who doesn't live true to her husband's vows. And we all claim to be the bride of Christ, and yet so untrue. What would make the untrueness? By living contrary to the discipline that God has laid out for His bride to live by. That's my own opinion, the Bible. And it is the infallible Word of God, I believe. And therefore, we find out that the Protestant Church, in order to have an organization, it separates itself even from the Scriptures to make its organization. Look, God is an all-or-nothing person. He is. He said to the Laodicea church age, He said that they were lukewarm, and because they were not hot or cold, He would spew them out of His mouth. Brother Bram said, I would rather you be hot for this word or cold and against it. He said, if I wasn't for this, I'd be against it. He said, there is no in-between. That's lukewarm. And God hates the lukewarm. He spews them out of His mouth. God does not want half-baked efforts. He demands discipline from His children. And so should you. Jesus told us the kingdom of God does not come by observation. So if you are just a churchgoer and are sitting here just observing, you will never get into the kingdom of God that way. You've got to come the way God ordained to come, and that takes discipline. He wants obedient sons, sons who have been child-trained to obey His very word. From investments, Brother Ram said, after you have received this policy that I'm speaking of this morning, the assurance of salvation, you're always tried. The kingdom of God doesn't come by observation. We know that you are tried. Every son that cometh to God must first be tried and tested. Every son that cometh to God must first be child trained. I think that's what's the matter with a bunch of our little Rickies and Elvises today. They didn't have the right kind of child training. Papa used to take me to the woodshed, and I got a good education of how to behave myself. He had a hickory limb with all the Ten Commandments on it, on the end of it. It certainly brought discipline to me. It's too bad that we don't have fathers and mothers, more of them today, that would do the same thing. Instead of hot rodding and out all night and their daughters twisted up in some, you know what I mean. So you see that Brother Bram attributes his great discipline to the Ten Commandments that were on the end of the stick that his father used on his backside. That's genuine child training. From concerned and convinced, he said, and now many people might misunderstand it, but love is discipline. You must discipline people if you love them. If your little girl was sitting on the road, and I said that this morning, making mud cakes, if you really love her, you'd get her off that road. What if your wife said, Johnny, or John somebody, you just let her run out with some other man because you said, well, bless her little heart, she wants to do it, and I just love her too much, and I'm going to let her do it. You'd be a poor excuse of a husband. She ought to get rid of you and get somebody that loves her, that'll take care of her. Well, I didn't mean it that way, because you know that you can't do that. But in other words, Brother Brown was saying, look, that would be a pitiful thing for a husband. If you just, my daughter, she's running with the wrong guy, but, I don't want to hurt her feelings. I love her so much. She's sweet and everything else, and I just don't want to hurt my little baby. And so you're going to let her destroy her life because you don't want to hurt your little baby? From Reflected King, he said, when the enemy comes into the church, he puts their eyes out to the real fact that the Holy Spirit is the one who rules and governs the church. All discipline is brought by the Holy Ghost. Amen. Oh, I wish I could say the words that would make it go home to the right place, see? That it never would leave, clinch in there. God gave the Holy Spirit to rule and govern the church. The Holy Spirit. And from Jesus at the door, he said, now you say, Brother Branham, you're really beating up the woman, or beating us women. All right, well, here you are, men. Any man that'll let his wife smoke cigarettes and wear clothes like that, it shows that he's what he's made out of. He's not much man to him. A man that would do that. God give us old-fashioned, born-again, sainted, godly homes. Juvenile delinquency will be no more. It isn't juvenile delinquency, it's parent delinquency. They had the old woodshed and the big hickory limb laying over the door. That's discipline in our home. All right, you say, now, Brother Branham, we shouldn't hear that kind of stuff. You should hear it. That's right. You don't let God in your private life, and you won't let Him in that little cell of yours on the inside. what kind of home would it be if the Lord showed up at your home? And you said, well, you can just stand here in the entrance. That's the only place that you're allowed to come. Or we have a little place in the, maybe in the other room, you can come in and stand there. But I don't want you going in the rest of my house. God wants access to every room in your house, every room in your soul. Every thought that you have. Paul said, bring all thoughts into subjection. That's discipline. That takes discipline to the glory of God. John said, if you love the world or the things of the world, the love of God is not even in you. God will never bring a rebellious child to power, nor will he ever bring a rebellious child to an inheritance. That is just not in God's nature. And so I have been crisscrossing the world, trying to get the brethren to understand their roles as sons, obedient sons of God. Because until we become obedient sons, we will not have an adoption nor an inheritance from God, our Father. Remember the seed that went into the stony ground that had no root to begin with. So when the trials came because of the word, they got offended and they left. But the ones that Brother Branham worried about the most was those that the word fell in thorny ground and the cares of this life choked off the word, and the word did not bear any fruit in that vessel. In Matthew 13:22, Jesus said, he also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches chokes the word. Didn't choke the person. Chokes the word. And that person becometh unfruitful, and he becometh unfruitful. How can you have fruit in your life if there's no word in your life? And if the word is choked off by movies, by entertainment, by all these things, if we put more into those things than we do into the word, is choking the word from your life. And again in Mark 4:19, we hear Jesus say again, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things entering in, it chokes the word. And it, what? The word becomes unfruitful. Now in closing, I want to leave you with these words of Brother Branham so that you will remember them as long as you have life left in this earth. Now listen to the words carefully here. From his message, hear ye him, Brother Branham said, how can the church, the Pentecostal church, the Methodist church, Baptist church, be adopted until they come to discipline? So there is no adoption if you haven't got a disciplined Christian walk. We've got to be disciplined first. God could not trust this power with the church. It's hard to tell you what you would do. How could a father trust his business with a boy that might simply pollute his whole inheritance? He couldn't do it. And the church has got to come to a place to where it's disciplined. And God's on that work right now. Discipline. So if we do not come to the place where we have a disciplined walk with God, an obedience to our Father, we won't have an adoption. We won't have a change of the body. Mm-hmm. We won't have a rapture. But there will be those sons somewhere throughout the world that will learn to discipline their lives, that will learn to be obedient to Christ, and that will receive inheritance. We all know the story. We've heard it many times. Brother Ram talked about when that child is child trained. He said, that's the Holy Ghost. He's a tutor and governor, teaches them. And he gives back reports to the Father. And when he comes to the point where he says, Father, this son is obedient. This son knows your will. He walks in your will. He walks in your way. The Father says, it's time for adoption. And he brings him up before all and he adopts the child. What do you think the rapture is all about? God takes us up before all. And you're given that change. And he says, now I can trust you with it. Now I can trust you with a glorified body. As Brother Vail said years ago, he said, can you imagine having that glorified condition right now? Where you could walk through walls. He said, you could travel like a thought. He said, in our condition, he said, our mindset today, oh, we'd cause havoc on the world. We'd have a lot of fun. We'd probably be popping in and out of the Kremlin and all these places, listening to their secrets and just having a good old time. Maybe trying to make money off this gift. But God demands discipline. God demands obedient sons. Not my will, Father, but thy will be done. Let's bow our heads in prayer. You know, we know that no man was more disciplined than William Branham. So let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father, we know that by these words which we have heard today, that you demand a disciplined life from us, and we ask you to help us in this discipline that you've called us to do. It is not easy creating an altar in our home, but we must do it. It is not easy to get up in the morning to pray and having family devotions in the evening, but we must do it. For the family that prays together does stay together. And we're looking for an eternal staying together in the New Jerusalem. So we ask, Father, that with the new building which you have so graciously given to us, that we might enter that building as disciplined children of yours. And that this building may be used to help us in our efforts to become more disciplined in our walk with thee. I know that you will grant this request, Father, because we've already seen it begin. And those of us who drop by to pray are already seeing the fruits of a disciplined life that you've called us to. Maybe not perfect yet, Father, but certainly on our way. And now we would ask you, Father, that you bring us to the place where we are conformed to the image of your dear Son. For we ask this in the name which you gave, that you gave him by inheritance, the Lord Jesus Christ. When you took him up and said, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye him," and you adopted him. We pray for that glorious day, Father, when we have set our own will aside and said, "Father, not my will, but thy will be done." When we've come to the place of complete obedience, Father, that you might take us up to adopt us in a rapture. In Jesus' precious name, we're looking forward to that day. Amen. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and give thee peace, and give thee peace, and give thee peace forever. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord make his face shine toward you.